One of the fun things I get to do as a preacher is to gaze at a scripture text for a particular period of time and try to come up with a suitable sermon title, maybe something memorable, so that if you forget everything that I say in the sermon, maybe the title will trigger some recollection of the key points. And as you gaze at the scripture or the sermon title this morning, you may recognize that it's a play on a well-known phrase used with top elite athletes. Some of the world's best athletes have come under allegations of using performance-enhancing drugs in order to elevate their performance on the field or on the court or on the ice in some cases above their peers. But if you know some things about performance-enhancing drugs, you know that there are some negative consequences that accompany their use. For instance, in most sports, they're banned. So if you are found to have these drugs in your system, you're regarded as having cheated, and so your rewards are taken away. In many cases, you're suspended from the sport. But there are doctors among us this morning, and the doctors among us will remind us that these drugs, though they may have a short-term benefit to your body, they have a long-term toll that it takes on your liver, on your heart, on your kidneys, and in some cases, even your joints. So while we may share with top athletes a desire to perform at a high level, I doubt that very many of us would go to the degree of taking these kinds of drugs to assist us. We want to perform well in the workplace. We want to be good parents. We want to be helpful contributors to our community. But in the various ways we want to succeed, very few of us would do anything or take a substance that would harm us along the way. So with all of that in mind, it is my delight and privilege this morning to talk to you about the availability of what I would call performance-enhancing grace. And we find the abilities that are given from performance-enhancing grace when we look closely at Psalm 18, written by King David. Here David recounts the many ways in which God assisted him, the many ways God protected him, the many ways God provided for him and gave him enduring success. And as we survey this psalm this morning, I'd like us to do so, recognizing that the grace that was given to David a long time ago is also available today to you and to me. Now, I'm using this word grace, which doesn't appear in the psalm. I'm using the word as a summary word for the assistance that God provides his people with. And accordingly, when I suggest that performance-enhancing grace is available to you and to me, I'm suggesting that God is prepared to assist you in a way that will enable you to do some things for him that would otherwise be improbable or in some cases impossible. Now, I could unpack this in a variety of ways this morning, but you've probably spent enough time in church that you've had someone say, "I really need you to do this," or "I'd really like you to teach Sunday school," or "I'd really like you to sing in the choir," or "I'd really like you to lead in prayer," or "I'd really like you to help in this community outreach." And maybe your response has been, "I don't think I can do it. I don't think I have the necessary abilities, or the time, or the energy to engage in such things." But what I want to demonstrate this morning from the scripture is that God is able to give us that which we are lacking. So while we may resist the call to step forward, we must remember that God is availing to us divine resources that will enable us to do certain things for Him and for His kingdom that would otherwise be too difficult. And if we look at David as an example of what's available, we must surely conclude that what's available is significant. We witnessed this early in David's life. We know the story of David and Goliath. Now, some of us just think it's a cute little story of a little boy who had a handful of stones and a sling, and he was able to take down this giant. And it's a cute little story. You know, the little guy overcomes the big guy. But the real point of the story is what? That with God's help, David did what was otherwise impossible. And we see this throughout David's life. He escapes situations that he shouldn't. He succeeds where failure seems inevitable. David is able to do so many things because God assists him, because God gives him performance-enhancing grace. You probably know, if you know anything about David, you know his life wasn't easy. And I'm not just talking about a childhood battle with a giant named Goliath. Once he became king of Israel, he faced many insurrections from his closest subjects. Even his own son Absalom sought to take David's life. We know as we track David's kingship that he was faced with powerful foreign enemies at virtually every turn, and God kept delivering him. And so this psalm comes to us as a kind of summary of all the ways in which God helped David to succeed in life. And the reason we know this is a summary is because the content of Psalm 18 also occurs in 2 Samuel 22. Now, if you were to flip quickly, and you don't need to, you could take my word for it, but if you want to flip quickly to 2 Samuel chapter 22, you find Psalm 18 almost word for word. Now, someone may say, well, that's really redundant. Why does the Bible do this? Why does it place one content in one place and the exact same content somewhere else? Well, by placing the content of Psalm 18 in 2 Samuel 22, we're able to figure out when in David's life he wrote this. And we're able to determine that he wrote this near the end of his life. It's an older David who's gazing backwards at all the things he's been through. And as he thinks about all that he's been through, Psalm 18 is a litany of gratitude for what God has done. But look at Psalm 18. Before David thanks God for what he has done, listen to what he says again. He begins the psalm in a way that makes a very powerful impression upon me, and I hope on you as well. David begins the psalm with these words: I love you, Lord, my strength. I love you, Lord, my strength. Well, we have said before that there must be more to a Christian person than someone who simply asks God to do some things for us. Of course God helps us. Of course God does innumerable things for us. But doing stuff for us is not God's end game. What must come first is having a relationship, a personal relationship with God. If we do not have a relationship with God, we really have no business asking God for things. Let me play this out for you. We had an event last night with a silent auction, and some of the items were very high-end items. You know, opening bid was like $800 or $1,200. I think I even saw one opening bid at $1,700. Can you imagine if I were to turn to someone that I'd never met before, to a complete stranger who was standing next to me, and said, well, would you mind just putting that opening bid down, $1,700, and would you, if you win that, will you give it to me? Can you imagine approaching? I wouldn't even approach Robin Brownrigg and ask him, you know, one of my good friends. I wouldn't ask a good friend, you know, to put an opening bid of $1,700. Can you imagine asking a stranger to put down $1,700 on your behalf? Nor would we ask someone that we knew even casually to do a massive favor for us. I wouldn't ask someone that I just met, hey, I've got a project in my house, I need a new roof, can you come put a new roof on my house? We don't do that. If we need big things, if we need significant help, where do we turn? We turn to our immediate family, we turn to our best friends, and it has to be a real serious situation if we're going to ask for significant help. But of course, there are certain things that only God can help us with. And what I'm suggesting to you is that you first must have a relationship with Him. If God is a stranger to you, we ought not to expect Him to do great things for us. First must come the relationship. We need to come to a point where we can say to God, as naturally as David did, Lord, I love you. There is much sincerity in David's exclamation. We know David. We know what he's been through. We've read his prayers. We've witnessed his predicaments. We believe David. And I want this for myself and I want this for you. To be able to say, I love you, Lord. My strength. So before we can possess this thing I'm talking about, before we can possess performance-enhancing grace, you must be lovingly engaged with the one who supplies this grace. Or to put it another way, the ongoing presence of God's grace in our life is a function of our ongoing relationship with Him. You know, I'm so dependent on the slides behind me. I guess if I want to repeat something that I wish somebody would write down or memorize, it would be this. The ongoing presence of God's grace in our life is a function of our ongoing relationship with Him. Now, for those of you who won't memorize that or didn't write it down, let me give you maybe a more memorable way to think about it. As I think about the kind of grace that is talked about in the psalm that we need in our life, I think of the beloved hymn, Amazing Grace. Now, immediately as I cite that hymn, most of you are bringing to your mind the first line, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But if we allow our minds to linger past that first phrase, we'll recognize that the hymn is not merely talking about saving grace. It is talking about grace that saves. But more than that, John Newton talks about grace that sustains a person. And accordingly, my favorite line in the hymn is this, and you know it. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. You see, the extended experience of God's grace, this is what is celebrated in Psalm 18. Not simply the grace that saves us once, but the grace that sustains us for all of our days. Now, I don't want us to imagine, I don't want us to be cynical as we look at Psalm 18 and say, well, come on, Bryn, you know, David was a king. He had wealth beyond measure, resources that we could only dream about. You know, of course he had these very positive experiences. But remember the adversity. As I look through David's life, he had far more adversity than I've faced to date. And I'm guessing that if we read carefully, we'll admit that David's had far more adversity than we will likely ever experience. And David talks about this in the psalm. In verse 4, he talks about the threats to his safety, and he speaks of being overwhelmed by the things confronting him. The king of Israel, overwhelmed by the threats facing him. And then in verse 17, the mighty King David admits that he was often against enemies that he regarded as too strong for him. Too strong for him. Now I realize our context and our circumstances today are very, very different than David's on so many different levels. And if we focus only on David's specific circumstances, they likely won't resonate with any of us. Because none of us are kings. None of us are in danger of foreign enemies. None of us are having insurrections from within our own household. And if you are, well, let's talk after the service. I'll try to help with that. But if we look at how David felt about the adversity he was facing, we may find a kindred spirit, because David lays his emotions bare. He makes himself transparent and authentic before us with how he feels about the trouble before him. He says he's overwhelmed. Do any of you know what it's like to be overwhelmed by your circumstances? Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Do you know what it's like to be overwhelmed by your circumstances? Do you know what it's like to be against an opponent who you're certain is stronger than you are, more influential than you are, has more resources than you do? Well, if your experience has been similar to mine, then you do know what that's like. I know what it's like, and you probably do as well. So let's look to Psalm 18. Let's look to King David for encouragement and inspiration. And for that, we pick up the psalm at verse 28. And I'm just going to unpack a couple verses here for us, because there's a pattern here. Verse 28. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns darkness into light. Of course, in the ancient world, one's productivity was limited by whether or not you had light. Here I am bellyaching about these silly screens that we can't bring down and project things on. I feel silly as I think about this now, because we're talking about a time and age where there was no electricity, where you were only productive if you had a pile of oil and a bunch of lamps, and then you could be productive after sunset. Well, I don't think David is saying in this psalm that God miraculously kept his lamps burning longer than they would otherwise. I don't think God gave David some magic oil that burned more slowly than regular oil. David is thanking God. He's using this as a metaphor, and he's thanking God for the capacity to go beyond that which was normally possible. David is giving God the credit for his ability to physically and emotionally endure some very trying circumstances. And for many of us, we'd like some of that. We'd like some of that assistance, because we put in long days, don't we? We put in long days at work. Our teens put in long days at school. We put in long days. We come home from work, we're tired, and we've got some responsibilities within our own home. And these responsibilities can take a toll on a person. We run the risk of exhausting ourselves and burning out. Unless we receive from God performance enhancing grace. Unless God keeps our lamps burning, we will burn out. The elders of this church will remember an occasion where we brought someone in from the outside and we had a little discussion, and the person who was leading us was absolutely certain that the pastor of St. Andrew's Kirk is going to burn out. And some of the elders here will remember that very clearly. They're looking around the table, oh no, what's going to happen? You know, this expert is predicting that the pastor is going to burn out. Well, that's only true if I don't draw upon the performance-enhancing grace that God offers. You will only burn out if you don't draw upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the strength that He offers day by day. David experienced it. God kept his lamp burning. God kept David, king of Israel, from burning out. And I assure you, David had far more responsibility than I ever will. So if David can do it, we can do it with God's help. So that's the first metaphor. He keeps our lamps burning. The second metaphor is related. You could say he's mixing metaphors. David talks about God turning darkness into light. Turning darkness into light. This is a different image, but it's a common one in Scripture. Here David is praising God for giving him wisdom. Giving him wisdom. David is thanking God for making clear and obvious that which was previously hidden. In the Bible, if you're in the dark, it means that you don't know what you need to know, or you can't see what you need to see. And when the Bible talks about moving from darkness into light, it's a discovery period. It's a learning time. It's a gaining of knowledge. That would be helpful for us, wouldn't it? Because many of us, from time to time, we're faced with a very serious choice, a decision between two or more options, and the right course of action isn't always readily obvious to us. And so we must pray. We must ask God to take us out of that moment of darkness where we can't see what we should do, and to bring us into light, to help us to see the right way to go, the right choice to make. God will turn our darkness into light. He will turn what's foggy into what's transparent and clear. Now, my favorite metaphor to unpack is verse 29. This is undoubtedly my favorite verse in this psalm. David says, "With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall." Now again, we must translate these metaphors, because you know, I could get really excited about the thought of hurdling a modest-sized wall, but none of us really need to do that. How many of you in your everyday life need to run against a troop and scale a wall? Of course, we must translate these metaphors. So what's David getting at? He's declaring that God enables him to overcome serious obstacles. David is declaring that God helps him overcome serious obstacles. And in the first phrase, the obstacle is what? People, in the form of a troop. The second phrase, the obstacle is environmental. It's the wall. And surely our experience has been the same. Sometimes, let's face it, people get in the way of us doing what we think God has called us to do. And we need to run through a troop, so to speak. We need to run through a group of people, or maybe one individual that's in the way of us doing what we think God has called us to do. But it's not always people in the way. Sometimes it's our physical environment, or sometimes it's our circumstances that get in the way. Now, in 15 years of pastoral ministry, I've sat around enough meeting tables to have witnessed the various responses that people give to obstacles. Because that's really what we do at meetings, right? We troubleshoot, we problem solve, and we try to overcome certain circumstances or walls in our way. Sometimes, although we rarely admit it, it's people in our way. And as I watch various individuals over the years deal with these obstacles, I'm saddened to say that there are some who've been at the table who've said, you know, this obstacle is too big. We're not going to be able to get past this. We're not going to be able to circumvent this issue. So we need to just turn around and go do something else. Or the worst thing that can happen in a meeting situation is you see the obstacles, you line up the measurements, you make your calculations, and someone says, "Pastor, I think the obstacle is too big, but what I suggest is if we form a committee, we will overcome these obstacles that are in our way." No! We don't need committees to scale a wall or to run through the troop. We need God. This is what David says. He says, "With your help, I can advance against the troop." He doesn't say, "Lord, with the mechanisms that you put in place through polity and various committees, we..." No, he says, "With your help, we can do this. With my God, I can scale a wall." Man-made systems can be helpful, and my wife will tell you I am a man full of systems. But if I'm honest with myself, systems will not carry the day. We need something bigger than our systems, bigger than our experiences. We need God. And we could scroll down this psalm, and I'm going to do it really quickly, because if I started to unpack every metaphor very quickly, you'd say, "Well, Bryn, it's basically saying the same thing in a variety of ways." And you're a sensible group of people, so I'm just going to highlight them quickly, and you can see the pattern that emerges. Verse 30, David says, "The Lord is a shield." Verse 32, he says, "He arms me with strength." I want that. Verse 33, love this image. "He makes my feet like the feet of a deer." Oh, to run like a deer. Verse 34, not really necessary in our day. "He trains my hands for battle." Well, we're not engaged in physical battles, but we get the point. Verse 35, "Your right hand sustains me." Again, it's the keeps me from burning out. And verse 35, and this is interesting. "You stoop down to make me great." David, you know, there's no false modesty with David. David doesn't say, "Oh, I'm nothing. You know, forget this King of Israel business. It's an overstated title and position. You know, it's really not a big deal." David knows he's great. David knows he's in a position of great influence. But do you see what he does? He turns the credit back to God. He admits, "I may be a person of influence. I may be a person of stature. But all that I am and all that I have comes from God." Friends, you see, the assistance that God gives His children is huge. I would never want any of you to leave here today thinking, "You know, I can get a little boost if I go to church this morning. I can get a little pep talk and I'll have a little bit of motivation for the day, a little bit of inspiration." No, much, much more is being offered to you. God is offering you real assistance for real challenges. And it's not a sprinkling of grace, but He wants to open the floodgates. This is not a small portion of help, but this is an all-you-can-eat buffet of God's grace. David is telling us that God was the difference in his life. God was the difference between success and fail. God is the difference between persevering and giving up. God is the difference between overcoming and being overcome. And if that's true, why would any of us ever try to do this thing called life without God? Knowing what we know about what God is offering and how messy real life is, why would we ever attempt this without Him? Now, I want to point out something that is obvious, but it's worth stating. Nowhere in this psalm and nowhere in Scripture are we promised a life without obstacles. Nowhere in this psalm and nowhere in the scripture are we promised a life without obstacles. David is not saying, oh, if you do this, this, and this, you won't have any problems. I know there are denominations out there, maybe even in the Bahamas, that will set before you, if you do A, B, and C, bad things will stop. Prosperity will be on the rise. Your health will improve. There's no promise of that. God does not promise a life without obstacles. But He promises the ability to overcome them. He promises the ability to push through them. He promises the ability to endure. And the way is through Him. So when we look at God and His grace, I don't simply want you to think about the thing that saved you and gets you into heaven. God's grace does that, of course. But it does so much more than that. Grace is the regular supply of God's resources that are offered to His people every single day. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Friends, the means to perform better as a follower of Christ is available to each and every one of us. Performance-enhancing grace is available to you. If you ask for it, and if your aim with that grace is to do His will. Because I don't think God wants you to succeed for your sake. God can and sometimes does make His people successful. But He doesn't make us successful for our sake. And David's life is our example. As David describes it, grace made David great. Grace made David successful for God's sake. It was for the Lord's sake. And the distinction is very important because some of you have and some of you will experience great success. And the Bible speaks to your success or your future success. And the Bible says the success we experience because of God's grace is your opportunity to make much of Him. Your success is an opportunity to point to God and what He has done for you. And that's David's legacy. It's like somebody must have preached that sermon to David and he went home and said, well, I'm going to write Psalm 18. I'm going to write down all the things that God's done. I'm going to give Him the credit for all that I've been through. And this is David's legacy. And it's left for us. Well, your legacy is still being written. My legacy is still being written. And if you're at all like me, and you're probably doing much better than me, but if you're at all like me, you look at the legacy that you're writing with your life, and you discern that there are some kinks. There are some kinks that still need to be worked out. If we're honest, many of us, I would certainly be in this category, I would admit that I'm not yet who I want to be. We're not yet who God designs us to be. Nor have we devoted ourselves to God and His purposes to the degree that we should. And yet I'm massively encouraged. I'm massively encouraged, and I hope you are as well, because the ending of our story, the ending of our legacy has not yet been written. The finish line has not yet been reached. But as you approach that finish line, I'm not a doctor, but I want to offer a prescription. And I want to offer a prescription with unlimited refills. And maybe a doctor will explain to me the wisdom of limiting the refills. Maybe it just makes you have more trips to the doctor. I don't know. But I want to offer a prescription this morning with unlimited refills. I want you to go to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Every single day, And I want you to take out a daily dose of performance-enhancing grace. Now, some of you know this experience. I know what it's like to run on my own strength, to lean on my own understanding, and it's with dreadful results. But I also know that in those moments where I say, Lord, if you don't do this, no one will. And I've seen them come through. And maybe you've seen them come through. Don't wait until you're between a rock and a hard place. Take the prescription as preventative medicine. Get your daily dose of performance-enhancing grace. Amen.